Well, good morning. Welcome to Transformed. I've mentioned for the last few Sundays that I'm as excited about this series that we're beginning today as anything that we've done in a very long time. One of the reasons for that is because we're going to spend the next 2 months very intentionally focused on this idea of what it means and what it looks like for God to change us. This focus is, we've been calling it an eight-week spiritual growth campaign. And we've called it a campaign because, very simply, it is a strategy. It is an eight-week strategy where we are going to explore together what it means for God to change us from the inside out. Because that is the goal of the Christian life. That's the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is not church attendance, even though church attendance is good. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you come. Every time that you're here, we gather very intentionally and purposefully as the people of God. It is a discipline in Scripture, something we should be about. It is a good thing, but it is not the point of the Christian life. The point of the Christian life is not prayer. As important as prayer is to the Christian life, that is not the point of the Christian life. The point of the Christian life is not joining a life group. It's not giving offerings. It's not serving the poor. It's not attending and then even growing the church. All of those things are important. They all have their place, but they're not the important goal of the Christian life. The reason they're important is because they are all avenues that God has given us to point us to what is the goal of the Christian life, which is God redeeming and changing lives through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal of Christianity. That is the purpose and the point of it. God redeeming and God continuing to change lives through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the point of Christianity. And so what that means for us very practically is that our goal as a church is not just to get people involved in the life of the church. That when we get you involved and when you are involved, there's a much broader, much bigger, more important goal than just the fact that you're here today or just the fact that you're in part of a life group or involved in the Word of God. The goal is to allow God to change us as a community in such a way that the world will look at us and be drawn to this person of Jesus Christ into a life-changing relationship with him. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 is a very foundational verse for this series, for this campaign. It's really at the root of all that we're going to talk about for the next 8 weeks. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to ask us to read it aloud together. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Here's the thing. One of two things will always be true of you. Either you are conformed or you are transformed. One of two things will always be true. Either your life will be conformed to what the world says your life should be, and the way that it should work, and the way that it should operate, which the Bible says in the end actually leads to death, or your life will be transformed into the image of God, which the Bible says leads to life abundantly through Jesus Christ. You will either be conformed to the world or you will be transformed into the image of Christ. There is no middle ground. And so in every area of your life, you're either conformed or you're transformed. That much is certain. So the question this morning that I'm challenging you to ask of yourself, and I want us, all of us, to ask of ourselves is this: which is more true of me? Which is more true of me? Which is the more accurate pattern and picture of my life? Am I more likely to conform to the world's pattern in my relationships with people, in my understanding of God, in the way I handle my money, the way I approach my job, the way I handle my health, and all of those things? Am I more apt to conform to what the world says is healthy? Or am I allowing God to transform my thinking of all of those things into the image of Christ? Am I allowing God to transform me from the inside out? Because the Bible says, do not be conformed, but be transformed. Because it's the only way to truly understand life, what the purpose of life is, and what the point of your life is all about. Now, if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to get that out and open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. To set the stage for this campaign, we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture that addresses this idea. This is written by the Apostle Paul. It's written by a group of Christians in the city of Philippi. And other than the fact that they lived 2,000 years ago, they really are very much like us. And the things that he's writing about are very much things that we are going to struggle with, we're going to wrestle with, and the things that he says to them has an awful lot to do with us. So Philippians chapter 3, we're not going to go through all of it. We're going to start in verse 7, go through about verse 15 this morning. We're going to go a couple verses at a time as we often do. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, here's what it says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, let's stop there for just a minute. Two things he says, real important in that passage right there. The surpassing worth of Christ. And he says, and I want to gain Christ. The surpassing worth of Christ that I may gain Christ. Everyone in here is chasing something. Every one of us is chasing something. We're chasing something that we see as great worth to our life. All of us are. For some of you, it may be image. For others, it may be relationship. Others, it might be success. Others, it might be finance or resources. Others, it might be God. It might be Christ. Others, it might just be, maybe you're here and it's just a form of spirituality that you're chasing or whatever. All of us are chasing something. All of them are not necessarily right and good. Some of them very well might be, but we're all chasing something. We're all reaching after something, running towards something that we see as the most valuable thing that our life could be about. And what I'm afraid is for many of us is that Christianity is not about Jesus being the greatest value of our lives. That's what Paul says. I want to know Christ because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I want to gain Christ. We'll see as we go through here. He says, Christ, I want to gain him because he's more valuable than everything else in our life. At one point in this passage, he says, everything else in my life compared to Christ is actually rubbish. And it's basically a phrase that refers to what comes out of the southbound end of a northbound animal, all right? If that makes sense, all right? That's what the word rubbish literally means. Some of you are like, huh? You'll figure that out later. Everything else in my life compared to Christ is rubbish. It's not worth anything. He's the most valuable thing in our life. And what I'm afraid for many of us who call ourselves Christians, I'm not even talking about the world, for many of us that claim the name of Christ, what I'm most afraid of is that instead of Christ being the greatest value of our life, we view him as one more thing to add into the mix of our life to help make life a little better. And he's a very positive thing. He's a very good thing. And we're going to add him into the mix of everything else going on in our life to kind of help direct, kind of help give a little meaning and purpose and a little bit of fulfillment and joy. It's just one more thing among many that will help make our life better. And yet what the Bible says is very different than that. He's not just one more thing. He is the thing. And we're going to see as we go along through this campaign why that is the case. Now look at verse 9 in Philippians 3. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so he kind of goes right into one of the reasons why Christ is the most important, the surpassing worth of your life, is because when it comes to your relationship with God, you will be righteous and right before God because of faith in Christ alone. Christ makes you right with God. And if for no other reason, that's why he is of surpassing worth. And then he says, verse 10, he goes, that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, here's the idea that Paul's talking about in Philippians 3. We are made right with God through our faith in Christ and nothing more. You've heard that many times. You will continue to hear that here. We're made right with God. We have a right standing with God, not because we deserve it, not because we earn it, not because we make God happy, but because Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, came to this earth, went to the cross on our behalf, absorbing the judgment of our sins, taking it upon himself so that in him we could be called and made the righteousness of God. That is a gift we receive through faith. That's what Paul's talking about right here, that salvation is free. But there is a knowing God, and there is an experiencing of the power of God that is not automatically attained just because you are a Christian. Salvation is free, gift of God through Christ by faith, but there is a part of the Christian life, there is a knowing of God that is not automatic just because you are a son or a daughter and a child of God. Because look what it says in verse 12. not that I have already obtained this. So there's something in this life with Christ that Paul says, I know I'm a Christian. I know he saved me. I know he's made me righteous, but there's a part of that righteousness that I've not yet obtained. There's a part of it that I don't yet have. He says, not that I've already obtained it and not that I've yet made perfect. And see, this is the way you and I know that there's more to the Christian life than you experience the day that you come to Christ. Because how many of us in here would be honest and say, I'm maybe different than I was, but I'm not yet there, right? How many times have we said, God, help me, I promise I will never do this again. And about 24 hours later, right? We know that there's something yet not fully complete, not yet fully made perfect in us, even though as a Christian, I'm clear that Christ is in me. And Paul says, I know I've not obtained all of it. I'm not yet perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I press on to make it my own. To make what my own? Well, he already said it in verse 10, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection in my life, the power of him in my life. This summer, my wife and I celebrated 20 years of marriage back in August, right? Our 20th anniversary. 20 years she's been putting up with me. She is a wonderful woman, right? In every sense of the word. August the 12th, 1995, that was the day, August the 12th. Remember that day very vividly? I remember standing on the steps, looking back towards the back doors, as many do, right, in our church. I was married in First Baptist Church of Leesburg, was our home church, and it's a very kind of traditional-looking sanctuary. You know, it's got big brick building, white columns out front, kind of long and narrow, and there's these doors way, way, way back at the back, and the church is filled with friends and family, and I'm standing there, and your heart's racing, and the door shuts, and then it opens again, and there she is standing with her dad, and I'm standing there, there's a big grin on my face, waiting as she walks down the aisle. And for those of you that know my wife, you will not find this hard to believe, but her eye in that moment was actually not fixed on me. It was actually, she said hello to everybody down the aisle. She walks through the door and somebody that she saw had not seen for years, a friend of their family, oh, hi, and she shakes her hand. And then she tells me, well, then I felt bad. I told him hi, I gotta tell everybody else hi. And so then it's back and forth. Hi, thanks for coming. Hi, thanks for coming. Like she's talking the entire way down the aisle. I'm standing there going, hello. I thought I was like the points here, you know, like you, me, marriage, this whole thing. Eventually, like 2 hours later, she makes it to the front of the church, right? And we stand there on those steps and we repeat those vows and we make this covenant and promises are made and rings are exchanged. And just like that, we're married. Now, how many of you know that just because you are married doesn't mean that you know anything about how to actually be married? I mean, they even gave us a license that said, hey, you're married. I didn't know a clue about it. My wife and I, we like to tell people that I was the first born in our family, first grandchild on both sides of my family. She was the oldest child, first grandchild on both sides of her family. All about me, married, all about me. And there were fireworks quite often in our house. I mean, it was like, wow, how do we do this? Nobody taught us all those things, right? I mean, we knew that we were married, had no idea what it actually meant to be married. And if you've been married more than a week, you know I'm telling the truth, right? In fact, how many of you that have been married like we have 20 years or more are going, yep, I'm still trying to figure out what she actually means when she says, no, I'm fine. For all of you newbies, what that means is she is actually not fine. It's up to you to figure out why she's not fine. And the fact that you don't know, that in itself is a problem, right? I mean, that's just what it all means. Now, there is a very big difference between love and intimacy in marriage. Would you agree? You get married because you're in love. And for that marriage and that relationship to foster and grow and to be all that God desires it to be, it can't just be love. It has to start with there, and yes, it's all about love, but it's got to be more than just emotion and feeling. There has to be intentionality, effort, work to not only love one another, but to be intimately acquainted with each other, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's more to it than just that one. Just because you are married doesn't mean you know how to be married. There's work involved. And in describing his relationship with Christ, Paul says, not that I've already obtained it. There is a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Christ. God has declared me righteous because of Christ, because of my faith in him. I know I'm a Christian. I know I belong to God. But there is a part of this righteousness that I've not yet obtained. I've not yet been made perfect. And so what do? I press on. How do you get there? How do you become this fully, complete, transformed in your relationship with Christ? Fully saved? Yes. Fully matured? No. In fact, in the Bible, the theological term we use for this is sanctification. Being sanctified, being made clean, being made right. It's a process that continues from the moment you meet Jesus until the day you leave this earth and you're in the presence of God forevermore. You're being sanctified into the image of God. So how does that happen? How do you become not only fully saved from as you are the moment you meet Christ, but begin to be mature? Here's what he says. Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Did you catch the last phrase? Let those of us who are mature think this way. You know what that means? It means that just because you are a Christian does not mean that you are a mature Christian. It means just because you know Christ doesn't mean that you are fully formed in the image of Christ. So how do you think this way as someone who is mature? Because that's what we read in Romans 12 as we started, right? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How does your mind grow? How do you become mature? How do you begin to grow in your relationship with God? How does this happen? Again, salvation, we're made right with God through Christ. It is free, but there's a level of knowing God and a level of experiencing God that is not automatic. So how does that happen? One phrase in Philippians 3 that's very key. He says, I press on towards the goal. I press on towards the goal. I press on towards the goal. Many people have dreams. In this room, I'm sure there's a lot of dreams. There's a lot of dreams of the way you want your life to be, the way you want your family to be, the way you want your faith and your relationship with God to be. Many people have dreams. Fewer people set intentional goals to reach those dreams, and fewer still follow through on those goals. I believe one of the things Paul's saying is that if you want to be mature in your faith, there has to be a willingness on your part to recognize what needs to change, what God needs to do in you. Give God the space to do that. And one of the best ways to give God space to change and transform your life is to set spirit-led, biblically accurate goals for your faith and your family and your life. To say, this is what needs to happen, and here's how I'm going to pursue that. I press on towards the goal. There's a big difference between dreams and goals. Do you agree with that? Big difference between dreams and goals. When I was a kid, I had big dreams. I had big dreams of hitting the game-winning Grand Slam in Game 7 of the World Series in the bottom of the ninth for the Atlanta Braves. I had big dreams of doing that. In fact, when I was a little kid, I hit that home run over the fence of my neighbor's backyard multiple times. Right, I can remember as like a 9 and 10-year-old just running around these make-believe bases in my backyard. You know, I could hear the fans just chanting my name. It was fantastic. It really was. You know, I saved the day. It was great. Now, two reasons why that dream never became a reality in my life. The first was, if I'm honest, I just wasn't good enough. Out of 300 plus million people, about 270 guys will take the field starting in a Major League Baseball game any given day, right? And the odds are not ever in your favor for that. But the second reason that really I didn't even have a shot at that is because somewhere along the way, I really didn't even try. I knew I wouldn't be a Major League Baseball player, but I did have a desire and a dream of playing in college, and I probably could have. But somewhere along the way, I got a little more into myself, and I got a little less committed to that dream and that idea, and the goals that one day I had just kind of began to fade. I never really set those goals. I never really oriented my life to achieve that, to grow in that, and to aspire to the point where I could play beyond what I did. I played through high school, and that was it. Now, the world hasn't fallen apart because I didn't play baseball beyond high school, and it won't fall apart for you if some of your dreams don't happen. I'm just merely trying to make the point when it comes to dreams that we have, until that dream begins to take shape in the form of a goal and a very intentional plan of action, it's going to remain just exactly that, a dream. And for many people, I see that in their Christian life with God. They dream of an intimacy with Christ. They dream of a prayer life that is deep and that is meaningful and that stirs them and moves them and grows them, but it never quite happens. And one of the reasons it never happens is because they never get off square one. Back about 18 years ago, we were approached with this idea and this dream of starting a new church in South Lake County. And we began to pray through that and dream about what that might look like. But eventually that dream began to become a reality when we began to set very specific goals. And from those goals, we developed a plan of action. And from that plan of action, we recruited a core group of 18 people. And that core group of 18 people started meeting in a living room. And from that living room, we set a launch date of November 1st, 1998. And the rest, as they say, is kind of history. And all along the way, we've taken ideas and dreams that were led by God and we found in the Word of God, and we turned them into goals, and we developed a very specific plan of action. And as a result, next month, we will celebrate our 17th anniversary as a church. Now, I'm not taking credit, and neither is that core group taking credit for doing all of this. God has done all of this. At the same time, we would not have been a part of what God was doing without a willingness to get on board with God and begin to put dreams into action. Does that make sense? There's a big difference between dreams and goals. And we know this because we all have them. And what's interesting to me is in almost every area of our life, the dreams we have for that area of our life, we will do this. We'll set goals, we'll develop plans of actions, and we'll work those plans of actions. We do it in almost every area of our life except our relationship with God. More times than not, when it comes to our relationship with God, we go through life by default, not by design. We kind of just let it happen. And so we show up on a Sunday morning, and we listen to a message, and we just kind of try to grab a good point or two, and now that was good. And we walk out the door, and we're probably going to forget that, and I understand it because I'm going to forget it too, if that's all that it is. Or we think about joining a life group, but we don't. Or we say, I need to read my Bible more, but we don't. Maybe once or twice, and then we stop. As Christians, we love the idea of knowing Christ more, but for many of us, that idea and that dream of knowing Christ more is where it stops, because we never take that dream and write down some goals and develop a plan and begin to move forward. One thing Paul says, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, which is why one of the major parts of this campaign over the next 2 months is going to be a challenge to all of us to let God work in our life and make us aware of things in our life that he wants to change. And then along with the leading of the Holy Spirit, set some very specific goals for some key areas of our life. You're going to see as you grab your journal, if you haven't already, you'll grab it as you leave today. There's seven key areas of life we're going to talk about. There's a lot of big areas of your life, but there's seven key areas we're going to talk about in your life in this campaign. The seven areas are these: your spiritual life. We're going to talk about your physical life. Okay, obviously we're going to talk about spiritual life. This is the church, right? But you realize we're also going to talk about your physical life, because part of your relationship with God, God says your body is the temple of God. We're going to talk about how to take care of ourselves physically in a way that honors God. Now, remember what I said earlier, that you will either be conformed or transformed? Listen, the world has an image that they say your body and your physical life should be about, and I can promise you it's not always consistent with the Word of God. Would you agree with that? But the Bible says an enormous amount about how to take care of yourself and why that matters. We're going to talk about that from a biblical worldview. We're going to talk about how to care for yourself mentally, and we're going to challenge you to set goals for yourself mentally by the way that you think, the things that we let into our minds. I enjoy reading, and I read some things that are Christian and very intentionally spiritual in nature in my relationship with Christ. I read some things that are just for fun. I read different kinds of things, but I want my mind to grow and be developed. But what I'm putting into my mind, man, is so absolutely important. We're going to talk about setting goals for yourself emotionally and how to care for yourself emotionally. We're going to talk about relationally, financially, vocationally, all these seven key areas of your life that honestly, most of the time, when it comes to our relationship with God, we just kind of cruise through life on default, never really giving thought to an intentional plan that will allow God the space to transform those areas of my life from the inside out to look more like his son, Jesus Christ.
And so a big part of this campaign is going to be setting goals. And the reason it's going to be setting goals is this. Paul says, I've not yet attained what I know Christ is doing in me. I'm declared righteous in my faith in Christ, but there's a part of that righteousness of God I've not yet obtained. So this is what I'm doing. Forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal. And we're going to set some goals, and we're going to encourage you to press on towards those goals. Now, this is not going to be 8 weeks of self-help, all right? This is going to be 8 weeks of delving into the scripture and letting God tell us what those areas of our life should look like. And then we're going to pursue that together. But setting spiritual goals with God, very big part of what we're going to do the next 2 months. Now, let me give you a couple quick reasons why I believe setting spiritual goals matters so much in our relationship with Christ. Okay? Why set spiritual goals? Here's the first reason. Spiritual goals, they help me declare my faith. I would encourage you to set a spiritual goal to declare your faith. You realize that setting a goal in your life that honors God tells the world who you trust, who your life is secure in, and it reminds you who you're living for. When you set a spiritual goal that honors God, it tells the world who you trust. It tells the world who you follow. When you set a spiritual goal that, you know what I'm going to do? Hey, we're going to do something very simple. We're just going to pray and thank God before we eat, acknowledging that it comes from Him. You know what we're going to do with our children? We're going to be very intentional about pulling back sometimes from the busyness and craziness of the world just to spend time and eat together as a family once in a while, not including eating a fast food meal in the car on the way to the ball game. I mean, we've all done that. That's fine and dandy. But man, sometimes we're going to sit around a table and we're going to share life together with our family. We're going to make decisions that honor God, sometimes that are countercultural, because we believe it honors God. When you set spiritual goals and you begin to follow after those goals, it declares your faith to the world and it reminds you of whose you are. In those moments where you're tempted to conform to what the world says matters. A second reason I think it's good to set a spiritual goal is to direct my mind, to direct your mind. Remember Romans 12? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It starts with a renewed mind. And here's what I know. The human mind is prone to wander. Can I get any agreement on that? It is prone to wander and not to wander into good places. It is prone to wander. And all of us, our minds are prone to wander in different ways, different struggles, different weaknesses. It's like that old hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I love that old hymn. And in that moment, when your mind starts to wander, this, I can promise you this will be true. Having spiritual goals might not guarantee success every time, but having no spiritual goals will almost always guarantee failure. When your mind is prone to wander, when it starts to wander, having a goal won't guarantee success. You will sometimes still fail. That is the human condition that we're being sanctified from. That's what Paul says. Not that I've already obtained it, but I do know that having no goals and no plan of action for how to give God space to transform me, no goals will almost certainly guarantee failure every time your mind starts to wander. Spiritual goals help direct my mind. And here's a third reason. There's many. Here's a third one. I think spiritual goals are important because they keep me moving forward. They keep me moving forward. We all are going to have moments when we just are tired. And we're prone not just to wander, but we're prone to leave the God we love. Man, life sometimes throws you things that you cannot explain. It happened this week in the life of some beautiful, sweet members of our family on a trip and on vacation, he passes away while they're gone, out of the country. Man, sometimes life just absolutely hurts. And yet texting with this beautiful lady as she's out of the country, texting back and forth, you know what one of her statements to me was? I can't wait to get home to my family and my church family. See, spiritual goals, here's what they do. They remind you of where you're going, and they help push you and direct you and keep you moving forward to the one that you know your hope and your life is secure in. In Job, the story of Job, Man, it's a great word. We studied through that several summers ago, spent an entire summer studying through Job. That's a cheery kind of study to do, right? How many of you were here during their Job study many years ago? You know, it was crazy. We started that like the day after Father's Day, and it went through July into August. And no lie, here we're studying about the most difficult, painful times in life. And Job's, everything's taken from him. His children die. He loses everything that he has. It is not the most encouraging study. And you know what happened in our attendance in the month of July during that study? It went up over June. People made a, they were here. And what we found was people were drawn to this understanding, why, how should I engage when life is hard, when life is difficult? We even called it the gospel of suffering, according to Job. But here's something that Job says in Job chapter 6. Here's a verse. Just listen to these words. Here's a guy who's lost his family. Here's a guy who's lost everything. He's lost all of his possessions, all of his respect, all of his clout in society. Everything's been taken from him. And here's, in a moment, here's one of the places that he gets. He says, "What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient?" Sometimes that's where you end up. Like, really? Should I still trust God? This makes no sense. Should I still trust God? This is extremely hard. Some of the most devout saints of God in the scriptures all went through moments of very deep questioning of God. And yet what you find in Job's life is, in the end, you know why he ends up back in a very sweet, complete relationship with God? Is because he kept directing his mind to the truths and the promises of God, who God was. And he held on to that. Life is hard. We all know that. But spiritual goals keep me moving forward when I feel like leaving. They declare my faith, direct my mind, keep me moving forward. Here's kind of a bottom line for today. Be up on the screen, this statement. Spiritual maturity does not happen through casual interactions with God. It is attained through a continual and intentional pursuit of Christ. Spiritual maturity does not happen through casual interactions with God. It's attained through our continual and very intentional pursuit of Christ. One of the saddest things that I watch in ministry is when wonderful men and women of God who have experienced the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ somewhere along the way decided to settle for a very simple, naive, powerless, sometimes even joyless relationship with Christ, because somewhere they decided they were not willing to press on towards the goal of truly knowing the person and power of Jesus. And as a result, they walk through life frustrated, confused, sometimes even angry with God when life does not turn out the way that they planned. And at best, they have an infant's understanding of their Savior. Listen, guys, it is not just about heaven when you die. Praise God, it is that. But it is more than that. It's not only that. It's not just about what happens when we get out of here. It's about everything that happens from the day you're born, and especially from the moment you meet Christ, forevermore. It's much, much more. Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Which brings us to the strategy for this campaign. I want to ask you to grab a card. If you have this covenant card, go ahead and grab that. And if you do not have one, would you, I think we have, some ushers have some. If you do not have one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. One of these cards right here if you don't have one. Anybody not have one? A couple here in the back, one down here in the front. Just keep them up and we'll get one to you as quickly as we can. If you have one nearby, look on this here. Here's what we're going to do. I've said for the last 3 weeks that this campaign is about inviting you into a series of promises, of covenants and commitments with God. We're going to set some goals together in our relationship with God. And we're going to invite everybody in our church to participate. We've got a couple on the far side over here. We're going to invite everybody in our church family to participate, and we're going to commit to a few very key things. And so I want to challenge you to be willing to commit to this, to seeking transformation. All right, so I want to explain this is what this campaign is about. This is not just about doing a devotion. It is about seeking transformation, seeking God to change us and transform us in these seven areas of our life. And here's some key ways we're going to encourage you to do that. By reading God's word in the daily devotion. So in this journal, and I'm going to explain this in just a minute, we're going to make sure everybody has one of these. That wants one. But in here, there's a daily devotional every day, 7 days a week. It's going to take you 5 to 10 minutes at the most to do it. And so I want to clarify one thing. This devotional is not a one-stop guide to make you more like Jesus. It is not the kind of smoking gun that's going to make everything in your life exactly the way God would want it to be. There is no study. There is no single small group study. There's no one or two devotions that's going to accomplish that. The reason we're using this is to get some of us involved for the very first time of spending time with God every day. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've wanted to do that. You never have. Well, here's the deal. When you start setting spiritual goals, you know it's probably not a good idea to do? Maybe you've never done a devotion before in your life. It's not a good idea to start with goals and say, all right, I'm going to read the entire Bible in the next 30 days. No, that might be kind of shooting a little high. Maybe it's just for you starting every day. I'm going to spend 5 or 10 minutes alone with God. Not because this devotion is the most transformational in the world, but because giving God space to work in you is what changes your life. And so I'm going to ask you to commit to that, spending time with God's word in this devotion every day by allowing God to change me from the inside out. That's the commitment that we're making. We want to pursue life change. A third commitment is that I would commit to be a part of a small group for the duration of the campaign. And we're going to gather everybody together every week and discuss at a more deep level the things we talk about on Sundays and what you've been studying and what God's been saying to you and what you've been reading about in that group, that smaller group of people. You'll discuss it more practically for the time of this campaign. And a fourth one that actually isn't on there is that you would commit to being here every Sunday for the remainder of this campaign, for the following 7 Sundays. Now, I know sometimes work won't let that happen. Maybe you're already scheduled to be gone. You can't change your plans. I understand that. I'm not asking you to stop living life, but I want to ask you to commit to being here if at all possible. And if you can't, listen online because the messages are really going to set the pace for what we're doing together. Now, here's the deal. I want to ask you to consider committing to this, not because I need you to commit to this, but to commit to this for your sake. Because what you're committing to is giving God space to transform you from the inside out. And so I'm going to ask you to be willing, if you're going to participate in this, that you would write your name, you would sign that, you would date it, and on the way out, there's going to be some baskets at each door. You can just drop it in the basket. We're not going to go through and kind of see who all's committed and called everybody who didn't. We're not going to do that, all right? And we're not going to check up on you. This is not a guilt thing. This is actually a way for you to say, you know what? I need to draw a line in the sand and I need to set some spiritual goals for myself to give God space to change me from the inside out. Now, I mentioned earlier one part of today that's going to be very important is picking up this journal. We've made one of these available for everybody. These you will actually start using next Sunday. I know if you wrote in today, that's fine, but you will actually start using these next Sunday. Your daily devotional will start next Sunday. The message notes will start. You can take notes in here next Sunday, all right? So we're going to give these out today, bring them back with you next week. Everything you need for your daily devotion, for your life group study, to write down message notes, they're all in here, okay? And they're right outside those doors. Again, they're $10. If you can help cover the cost of that, great. If you can't, just take one. We want everybody to have one, all right? Because it's all going to be right in here. And then that other part of being a part of a life group, tomorrow night, if you're new to a group, if you haven't signed up for a group yet, if you want to be in a group, right in here in this room tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, for about an hour, we're going to be in here and we're going to get you into a group and we're going to start those groups meeting for those 8 weeks. Because here's the point, the bottom line, spiritual maturity does not just happen through casual interactions with God. They happen by continual and intentional pursuits of Christ. And so I want to close with the place that we started, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The band's going to come out. They're going to lead us in one final song, and then we're going to be dismissed. Here's this scripture. I want to ask you to repeat it with me again. Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that this campaign, this next week and the 7 weeks after, would transform us. God, that you would be at work in our lives to make us more into the image of Jesus. God, I pray that we would give you space, that we'd be willing to make a commitment, to set goals, not out of guilt, not out of legalism, not out of obligation, but out of a desire to know the surpassing worth of Christ and to strain towards the goal of knowing you. God, I pray that you would mold us into the image of your Son, work in us in ways that we can't even yet imagine over these next 2 months. I pray that we would be a group of people that love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.